The Glory of Heaven by John MacArthur, Crossway, 1996, 284 pages. A brief book summary from Books at a Glance. Table of Contents. 1. The Modern Romance with Heaven. 2. No Earthly Idea About Heaven. 3. What Heaven Will Be Like. 4. New Jerusalem. 5. What We Will Be Like in Heaven. 6. The Heavenly Host. Appendix 1, The Jewels in Our Heavenly Crown by Richard Baxter. Appendix 2, The Kingdom of Heaven by Thomas Boston. Appendix 3, The Sympathy of the Two Worlds, a sermon by Charles Spurgeon. Appendix 4, Home at Last, a sermon by J.C. Ryle. Summary. Chapter 1, The Modern Romance with Heaven. There is currently an enormous interest in heaven, angels, spirituality, and the afterlife. Popular shows and movies deal with these themes, and many people are exploring them. Although Christians should be happy that many people are moving away from a materialistic, atheistic view of the universe, it is deadly if they are moving towards New Age spiritualism or the occult. There are people who have become famous and written bestsellers recounting their near-death experiences and trips into the light of heaven. But what they recount contradicts God's word. Often the accounts are couched in Christian terminology, but the discerning reader can see through the veneer and recognize that the authors are defining biblical terms in completely unbiblical ways. Scripture clearly teaches that Satan can masquerade as an angel of light, and we should not be surprised that false doctrine is taught in a subtle, deceptive way. Cultic and New Age beliefs lure people away from the truth of God, often teaching a universalism for salvation, redefining God and Christ, embracing pluralism, promoting aberrant ethics, accepting pantheism, and exalting psychology, while minimizing biblical categories of sin. There is often a Gnostic element where the individual receives a supposedly higher spiritual knowledge than what is found in Scripture, and a dualistic view of good and evil that is in harmony with Eastern mysticism rather than God's Word. These teachings always exalt human righteousness, sufficiency, and religious works, demeaning the sovereignty of God. Although some people have masked their experiences in the language of Christianity, others have been overtly hostile to the faith, denouncing Christian doctrine as lies. This is exactly what Satan has always done. He is the father of lies, and he is looking to ensnare and destroy souls any way that he can. One of the things that is essential to remember is that when the Apostle Paul was shown heaven, he said that he was told that it was not lawful for him to utter a word of what he had experienced. If Paul himself was not permitted to reveal what God had shown him, why would we think that God is giving non-Christians a higher revelation and giving them the authority to tell the world all about it? When people directly contravene the principles of God's word, we know that what they are teaching is not in line with the truth. Scripture alone is our source for knowledge about heaven and the afterlife. Chapter 2. No Earthly Idea About Heaven. Stories about trips to heaven are also proliferating in organizations that claim to be Christian and say that they are in line with the authority of Scripture. The charismatic movement has given platforms to many people who claim that they have had visions or experiences like the Apostle Paul's, including being caught up to heaven. Some have claimed not only to have been in heaven, but also to have been shown the agonies of hell. One of the commonalities with these people is that they turn their stories into earthly ministries and marketing, which can be quite lucrative and focused on worldly material things. Their teaching aligns with an unbiblical health and wealth prosperity gospel, placing the focus on blessings in this life. Worldliness has always been a temptation for Christians, and we must resist it. Heaven is glorious because of the presence of our Father and our Savior Jesus. Rather than focusing on worldly things, we need to put our mind on things above with Christ. Heaven is the place where our brothers and sisters are, and where we are citizens. One of the crucial teachings of the New Testament is that this world is not our home. We are strangers in it and pilgrims on the way to heaven. Our bodies will break down, decay, and die, but when we die, we are ushered into the presence of our Lord. We must not live for this world, since our true home is in heaven. Although God is omnipresent, and even the highest heaven cannot contain him, heaven is his central place of operation, and where he manifests his presence most fully. Heaven is frequently referred to as the dwelling place of God. Unlike earthly kingdoms, heaven transcends the boundaries of space and time. When an individual believes they are brought into the kingdom of heaven, they are positionally seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, and they know that one day they will live in glory with a physical, resurrected body. If our hearts are truly in heaven, we will repudiate the things of the world rather than be attracted by them. During our lives now, there are foretastes of heaven, but the fullness of all that we will experience awaits. Chapter 3. What Heaven Will Be Like. The unbelieving world tends to either portray heaven as a place to endlessly gratify bodily appetites, or as a place of monotonous boredom. Unbelievers can be very flippant, joking about rather having fun in hell with their friends than being bored in heaven with God. Heaven, however, is a place of highest joy and fulfillment. It is our great hope, and our hearts should long to be there forever. Paul was not morbid, but he longed to depart this life because he knew it was far, far better to be in the holy presence of Jesus. In Christ, death is swallowed up in victory, and to die is gain. Many people have speculated about the intermediate state, and many false views have been propounded, such as the doctrines of soul sleep and purgatory. There is no evidence for these views, and they contradict the plain biblical passages. Christ's atoning death and resurrection is all sufficient for our salvation. Both the Old and New Testaments reveal that God's saints can eagerly expect to be with him immediately on the day of their death. There are many prophetic and apocalyptic symbols and images of heaven revealed in Scripture. Ezekiel chapter 1 provides a stunning vision of God's throne room in heaven, where one of the main features is that it is indescribably glorious and awesome. The book of Revelation contains many glimpses into the wonders of heaven, and the first vision starts with John being taken into the throne room of God. John paints a picture of staggering color, light, and beauty, using many biblical images to exalt the power, holiness, and glory of God. It is the glory of God that makes heaven itself into his holy temple. It is impossible for sinners to live in this holy place in the presence of God, who is holy, 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 unless they have been redeemed and made righteous in Christ. The gifts of God's grace offered in glory infinitely outweighs the pleasures this world provides. Chapter 4. New Jerusalem. God's eternal heaven will be different than it is now, since God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth, a perfect dwelling place for himself and his people. At the end of this age, God will bring about a new creation that is more marvelous than the current one. After Christ's millennial reign and the final battle is fought, where evil is destroyed forever, the Lord will make the new heaven and new earth, the perfect home of righteousness. Peter writes that people will continually mock during this age, denying that God will ever come to judge and recreate the world. However, God is exercising patience and kindness, leading his people to repentance and salvation. God will never destroy the world with the waters of a great flood, but he will purify the world with a burning fire that melts and destroys all the elements. This current universe will be uncreated, and a new heaven and earth will be formed. The Greek word translated as new does not just mean new instead of old. It means that what is to come will be qualitatively different from that which came before. God proclaims that he will make all things new, and the changes will be qualitative. Sin will be removed forever, and with it will go sorrow, tears, sickness, and death. Although there's much we don't know about the future state, We know that God will act justly in judgment, and if people are in hell, it is because of their persistent rebellion and sin. Christians will not have everyone they loved on earth in heaven, but in a way that we don't fully understand now. God will provide comfort in his presence so that the redeemed experience no sadness at any time. Every believer in Christ is an overcomer, and God promises that those who overcome will receive all things. Believers are heirs of God and co-heirs of Jesus Christ. Every believer will be blessed beyond all that we can imagine. But Scripture also teaches that there are degrees of reward in heaven that are based on our works. The holy city, the New Jerusalem, the bride of the Lamb, provides perspective on the glory of heaven. It is depicted as unfathomably enormous, a giant cube that is the Holy of Holies. Nothing impure can ever enter it, and it is dazzling in its precious gems, gold, and building materials. There is no need to shut the gates, because nothing dangerous or evil can ever go in. There is no temple and no sun, since Christ is the light and the temple. There is no curse, no sin, and no one there will have any of their deepest needs go unmet. If God's word did not say so, we would not dare to utter this. But we are told that we will actually reign with Christ in this glorious eschatological city. Chapter 5. What we will be like in heaven. Heaven is the perfect place for people made perfect. Perfection is the goal of God's sanctifying work in us. He is not merely making us better than we are. He is conforming us to be the image of His Son. As much as glorified humanity can resemble incarnate exalted deity, we will resemble our Lord. We may not be able to imagine perfection in this world, our bodies, and our souls, but this perfection is what we will experience forever. God justifies us in Christ, but then sanctifies us in this life by His Spirit, making us more and more like Jesus. God does this by transforming us from the inside out. A true Christian longs for holiness, and God makes us perfectly holy in Christ. In order to have a perfect soul, our souls must be made absolutely sinless forever. All of our sins will be cleansed away, and we will be like Jesus. In the eschatological state, our sinless perfected soul will be united with a glorified resurrection body. These bodies are our earthly bodies, raised and transformed, like planted seeds that grow into trees. Our bodies will be strong, honorable, immortal, and glorious. In heaven, all our human relationships will be perfected in love. The very best human relationships and love in this life fall incomparably short of what all of our relationships will be like in heaven. Beyond our relationships with the rest of the redeemed, we will enjoy unbroken fellowship with our Father in our Father's house. Christ is preparing a place for us in His Father's house, and there is room for all His children. Our highest satisfaction in heaven will be seeing God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Chapter 6. The Heavenly Host. Given the interest that many people in our society have in spirituality, it is not surprising that there is a great deal of attention being given to angels and spirits. New Age gurus and spirit guides are common, and many are being lured into the occult by demonic beings. Scripture nowhere encourages us to look for angels or focus on them. God has not revealed much about the origin or nature of angels, but He has at times disclosed some of their activities and missions He has sent them on. We know for sure that angels are created spirits. They are not demigods or independent of the Creator. Not much is said about the fall of Satan and the demons, but we know that they were created as good angels who subsequently rebelled against God. Angels are depicted in Scripture as personal beings who are extremely intelligent and powerful, with higher authority and majesty than humans. Angels praise and worship God in heaven and are sent as servants and messengers to help God's children. In heaven, we will join a choir with all the redeemed and all of the angels, and we will sing praise to God and to the Lamb. Only in heaven will we finally be able to praise God the way we desire. Appendix 1. The Jewels in Our Heavenly Crown. Richard Baxter. One of the most wonderful and precious things about heaven is that it is our possession because it was purchased for us with Christ's own blood. For all eternity, we will marvel and praise His name for His shed blood and wounds which have brought us to glory, knowing that His blood was shed because of His infinite love for us. We will know that heaven was dearly bought by Christ, but it is given as a free gift to God's children. No one is turned away on the basis of their material poverty or any other similar factor. Everyone in hell deserves to be there, but everyone in heaven is there on the basis of God's pure grace. If God is our God and Jesus is our Jesus, then heaven is the place where we will enjoy the fullest possession of our covenant God. In heaven, we will have the fullness of perfect fellowship with God, and also perfect fellowship with the heavenly angels and all the redeemed. It is easy to focus too much on restored relationships with loved ones, yet in Christ, this restoration is a genuinely wonderful blessing and gift. The company of God's saints will be happiest and most honorable company ever assembled. All of the blessings that we receive will come to us directly from the hand of our God. There are many trials and difficulties in this life, but heaven is a place of seasonable and suitable rest. It will fit our sanctified God-honoring desire and be perfect in every way. Never again will we sin or feel a coldness in our love and zeal for God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Without sin and Satan, there will be no temptation, suffering, or turmoil. No division or rebellion will ever occur. All will be perfect peace and joyful harmony when the saints dwell together in perfect unity in Christ. It is in heaven that the saints will experience their everlasting rest. What is offered in glory is far greater than all we can ask for or imagine. So, pursue Christ and forsake the world of sin. Appendix 2. The Kingdom of Heaven. Thomas Boston. Then shall the King say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. This verse is filled with wonderful things. King Jesus calls his followers blessed of the Father and gives them the kingdom as their inheritance. This complete happiness which is given to them was prepared for them from eternity past. The kingdom imagery is given to provide us with some analogy of the glory being prepared for us. But reality will go far beyond what eye has seen or mind imagined. Saints will have kingly power and authority, crowns and royal robes as they reign with Christ. They will be clothed in white raiment, symbolizing they are holy and pure. They are a triumphant throng, a joyful choir, worshiping in a perpetual Sabbath in the presence of their God. This new realm is unlike the kingdoms of this present age. It is our Father's house, the New Jerusalem, endless in delights and limitless in the revelation of the glory of God. Heaven will be filled with holy angels and all God's holy people, fellowshipping in perfect harmony and love. Greater than all is the fellowship we will have with our Lord and Savior, the Lamb of God. In this glory, there is no need for a temple or a sun, since God's holy presence is the light and sanctifies everything as the Holy of Holies. During this life, even the most advanced believer sees through a glass darkly and is marred by sin. But in eternity, we will all see God face to face, knowing Him intimately and beholding Christ as He really is. Every saint will behold God and be perfectly satisfied in Christ forever. We will bask in His love and walk in His truth, celebrating our redemption as we gaze on our Redeemer and King. In union with Christ, we will be partakers in the divine nature, being brought into the fullness of the joy that nothing in this world can match. We will never be afraid or have cause to fear. The invitation of Christ to come into the wedding feast of the kingdom is to be freely proclaimed to sinners, and all who accept the invitation are blessed with entrance into glory. Every individual who puts their faith in Christ is objectively blessed by the Father. None can enter the kingdom apart from Christ. So test your heart and make sure you are truly following Him. If our hearts have not been changed and we are still in a state of unregeneracy, we will be lost. What is offered to us in Christ is infinitely more than we can gain in this world. So forsake the world and pursue Christ with your whole heart. No pains are too great, and nothing is too valuable to give up, if it means gaining heaven through Jesus. Appendix 3. The Sympathy of the Two Worlds, Charles Spurgeon. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Luke chapter 15, verse 10. Our hearts are never big enough to hold our joys or sorrows. As soon as they are full, they begin to overflow. Sometimes we feel close to God, and sometimes we feel far from Him, divided from His dwelling place and confined to this fallen, narrow world. This is a great error, since all that we do as priests of God on earth is also done in heaven. What we sing and pray on earth is heard in heaven, and heaven is not unaffected by our joys and tears. In Luke chapter 15, verse 10, we find that there is a connection between the two worlds, that the angels rejoice when sinners repent. And as a corollary, if the angels rejoice in such matters, so should we. There is nothing that you would ever experience on earth that is not of intimate concern of your God and Savior in heaven. Whenever a lost sinner is found and an unregenerate soul is born again, heaven resounds with songs of joy and praise. When the angels see a sinner turn from their sin and become a new creature in Christ, they rejoice because they see the undoing of the curse. The angels know the hell that their rebelling fellows were cast into, and they also know the joys of heaven they experience. So, when they see a sinner saved from hell and on the road to glory, they rejoice and exalt the grace of God. We have never seen what heaven holds, but they have. And in their holy judgment, it is a matter for great rejoicing when a sinner is saved and their citizenship is in heaven. The vilest of the vile and the poorest of the poor may be ignored by all the world, but the angels rejoice if such outcasts are born again as children of God. Saints, we know that we grumble and groan more than enough in our churches. But do we rejoice enough? If we see people saved, we ought to overflow with rejoicing and praise God. And if you are lost today, but come to Christ, you will likewise rejoice in your salvation. Appendix 4. Home at Last, J.C. Ryle. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. There is no question in this text that the place that the wicked will not enter is the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city. Heaven is a prepared place, and it is prepared for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Scripture reveals that heaven is a real place, and no other place is like it. God's children will all be there, conformed to the image of Christ and enjoying spiritual rest forever. They will have no sin, sorrow, or temptation, since faith has become sight, and the curse has been destroyed for good. In this world, we all have experienced many sorrows, but praise God there is no sorrow in heaven. Whatever trials we go through in this world are light and momentary compared to the eternal weight of glory we will experience. It is absolutely essential to note, however, that only those in Christ are given admittance to glory. The verse is clear that none who do evil and nothing that defiles can enter therein. Nothing that makes a lie and nothing that is hypocritical or false can dwell in God's presence. There will be many religious hypocrites who cry out for admission and are turned away at the gate. The only ones who are given entrance are those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. These are the repentant ones, believers in Christ and sanctified by the Spirit. Once they were defiled, unclean sinners, but through redeeming grace, they have been made holy in Jesus. Soon, this life will be over, and we will be praising God in heaven for all eternity. Copyright 2025, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only and, except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced in whole or in part without express written permission.